Our present meditation is on the humility of God. As we begin our reflections on the divine attributes revealed by God become man, a panorama opens up that would never have been visible except for the incarnation. We can now see who God is and how he relates to the world he made, as we could never, impossible, in our wildest dreams, have perceived before the coming of Christ. That is why Christianity is the fulfillment of man's thirst for his knowledge of God. And only Christianity can satisfy that thirst. We begin with what must seem like an unlikely attribute of the Creator of heaven and earth. The humility. Seriously? Yes. The humility of God. My plan is to cover four aspects of this, what I call oceanic subject. First, the incarnation and humiliation of God. Then, the humility of Christ himself as he practiced during his stay on earth. Third, Christ's teaching on the virtue and practice of humility. And finally, with all this breathtaking panorama about the humility of God, what is our responsibility? We begin by observing that the incarnation is a humiliation of God. Because whatever else humility is can be defined in many ways, it is most certainly self-abasement, a lowering of oneself. The very Latin word humilis, from which our English word humble is derived. Humilis is the adjective corresponding to humus, which means, in plain, ordinary, classic Latin, dirt. Plain, ordinary, black, dirt. For hundreds of years, the word humilis in Latin meant, well, what it should mean. Earthy. Dirty. Unkempt. With the dawn of Christianity, all the words of the pagan vocabulary before change their meaning. This is one. The classic passage in divine revelation for the incarnation as a humiliation of God occurs in St. Paul's second chapter of his letter to the Philippians. Remember, in context, Paul is exhorting those whom he's writing to humility. Then he says, quote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and in habit formed as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Second chapter of Philippians, 5th to the 8th verses. Let's briefly go over what St. Paul told the Philippians of his day and is telling the Philippians of all times, including us. The most difficult virtue for a human being to practice is humility. Consequently, in the first century as in the 21st, the followers of Christ must be powerfully motivated to practice humility. And the deepest motive that St. Paul on divine inspiration could give us is the fact that God became man. He humbled himself. A perfect, revealed description of the Incarnation. It is God humbling himself so that we, proud creatures of flesh, might be humble. We are not naturally humble. And the primary grace we need to even become humble, let alone grow in humility, is grace in the mind. We must see the scope of this retreat to see more clearly and deeply what we already believe here, to see that the Incarnation was God humiliating himself to teach us, so that like him, we too might be humble. In the same context, and of course, Paul wrote in Greek, the word that has come down over the centuries to describe God humiliating himself by becoming man. The Holy Spirit told Paul to write in Greek, kenosis. Completely, as far as God could, evacuating himself of all the glory that as God he had a title to. God could not, and that's the verb, God could not have become less than a human being. The lowest rank of creature that God could become identified with was human beings. Before we leave this, we do not doubt we are dealing with a mystery. But as we're saying all along, mysteries are not revealed truths that we know nothing about. Mysteries are revealed truths that we do not know everything about. One reason, in my judgment, why heaven has to be eternal. It will just take that long. And even then, in the 10,000th century of eternity, it will only have begun to begin to understand the mystery who is God here. The mystery of a God humbling himself to teach us what we so desperately needed. One last sentence I have for this first part. By his incarnation, God humbled himself to the limits of divine ingenuity. What a lesson for us. Where will you find a person? I don't say that accepts all the humiliation that comes into his life, but goes beyond that in even wondering, how can I become more humble? What is the most humiliating thing that God could do? That's the question. The most humiliating thing, as far as our faith will allow us to say it, that God himself could do, was to become one of his creatures, and not even an angel, but a man. Part two of our reflections. The humility of Christ. Everything in Christ's earthly life, from conception to the grave, everything was a manifestation of that incredible attribute of God, his humility. And we don't need even to be illiterate to be able to understand this kind of humility. He came into the world as a speechless infant. As you know, the adjective speechless is unnecessary. When you talk about infants, that's what an infant is. One who does not speak. And this is the Almighty Word of God, who by his word, the world came into being. Talk about not parading what he had. He hid. And what limits he went to hide what he had and who he was. For 9 months, he was hidden in his mother's womb. For 30 years he lived, as faith tells us, in total obscurity. Then in his public life, from the moment he began to preach and proclaim the gospel, he was not accepted. His own fellow Nazarenes, remember? Small wonder that he had so few true followers. The modern world tells us, all makes good secularist sense. If you want people to appreciate you, if you want them to recognize you, the last thing you do is to go into hiding. And the last thing you tell people to do is what they don't like to do. That's the central theme of Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Sales, I understand, over 5 million. It would almost seem as though Christ, reversing Dale Carnegie, found a way of making enemies and irritating people. And he did so by the simple expedient of being himself and telling people the truth. Oh, if you want a lot of friends, do not tell them the truth. Hide it. The apostles, his chosen followers, tough in hours, far into the night. What happened? They just didn't get it. I can speak from experience. The most humiliating thing for a teacher is to see that his students just don't get it. Christ experienced opposition on all sides. What a contrast. 6 days from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. Hosanna, Hosanna, the crowd shouted. Good Friday, crucify him. One thing that Christ surely teaches us is the fickleness of human praise. Don't bank on it. He then was betrayed by one of his own followers, scourged, crowned with thorns, and why did he allow it? He could have put all kinds of other ideas into Herod's and Pilate's and the Sanhedrin's mind. Remember, he's God. But Christ wanted to make sure that we understand what it means not only to reluctantly accept humiliation, but I have to say it, seek humiliation. Surely welcome it when it comes. That's part two. Part three. Christ's teaching of humility. Christ taught, as we've just seen, first of all, by example. You remember when John the Baptist remonstrated with the Master on the shore of the River Jordan? John couldn't bring himself to do it. Look, I should be baptized by you. In effect, telling Christ, please get out of the water. And Jesus told him, no, that's the way it must be. That's the way the prophecies about me are to be fulfilled. He is to be a suffering servant. his long years of subjection to two of his own creatures. Mary and Joseph were very holy people. So they were. But they were creatures. And then that unforgettable scene of the Last Supper. Christ, just before he was going to undergo his passion, in his divine mind, he had all kinds of things that he would want to teach these, let's call them, benighted apostles. You name it, they needed it. But the one thing he made absolutely sure was the last lesson he would teach them was a lesson in humility. Filled a pan with water, got himself a towel, and started with Peter. Leave it to Peter. Not me, Lord, not me. That's beneath you. Look, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, all right, wash them. If there was something in it for Peter, now Christ's teaching of humility in speech, in word. There are some quotations, they're a bit long, but I think they deserve to be cited here. Says Jesus, take up my yoke upon you. And I've underlined the pronominal adjective, my. Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. To follow Christ, to carry his yoke, to be his disciple, there is no choice. Either we're going to be humble and be disciples of Christ, or no matter how much vesture we may have around us, no matter what name people may give us, we are only as true followers of Christ as we are humble. And then his promise, and you shall find rest for your souls. And he's talking not only about that final eternal rest to which we all aspire. I have yet to meet a proud, tranquil person. Proud people are worried. Proud people are disturbed. Proud people are restless. What a task we have, beginning with the speaker, to examine our lives and to ask ourselves, how truly am I a follower of Christ? Judging by my preoccupation with so many things, how little it takes to disturb me. Christ goes on. Whosoever will be greater among you, he was telling his disciples, let him be your servant. Even as, that's the reason for this meditation. Even as the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a redemption for many. Christ practiced. He didn't have to. Superhuman humility. In order to teach us that if we're going to grow in virtue, we must start with humility. There is no virtue which is not weakened, which is not diseased, which is not infected, unless that virtue is possessed in humility. Christ declared, I continue, I'm in the midst of you as he that serves. Human beings, that's us, do not like to be beholden or dependent to anyone. As so many mothers nowadays tell me, that they're not just teenage daughters, but youngsters, just able to walk and talk. And I've seen it. The self-will of a three-year-older . We don't have to learn pride. We're born with it. It's humility that we've got to keep learning and relearning. And the great teacher and master of humility is God. Become man. Said Jesus, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, and now back to the Last Supper, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that as I have done, so you do also. May I suggest and ask the Lord to keep reminding you at least once a day to recall no figurative speech this, no symbolism, to recall what Christ told his disciples and is telling us. Every day, whose feet, practically speaking, have I washed today? Before whom have I allowed myself to be humiliated or lowered in that person's estimation? We have one poor area of prayerful reflection, our responsibility. The foundation for the following of Christ on its moral side is not only the practice of humility, but listen, growth in humility. Some people might settle for just, well, after a lot of hard work and effort, well, finally, I'm able to practice some humility. No. We are to grow in this virtue. Jesus Christ is both our model and inspiration for both the practice of humility and growth in the virtue. He is also, and that's the third big thing we should remember about Christ, he is our model of how we should become humble. He is our inspiration for wanting to become humble. And he is the source of grace that we need to be able to become humble. What then is humility? The great saints, among them, especially the great Teresa of Avila, her favorite definition of humility was, humility is the truth. Now let me be as clear as I can. There are two parts to this reflection on the meaning of humility as truth. Side one. On the one hand, humility does not overreach oneself. Humility is a true estimate I have of myself, recognizing who I am and not making claims or boasts, even in my own mind, for what I do not possess. And Christ, he surely did not overreach himself. When is humility the truth? On the first level. When we think and act like we really are, and we don't have any higher estimation of who we are or what we can do than really, truly is the case. To maintain, not to say grow, in our humility in following Christ, we must keep reminding ourselves of who we are. We are creatures. We have to say it. God, the Creator, became one of his own creatures in order to protect us from the folly of thinking more of ourselves than we really are. We are, except for God, absolutely nothing. Second, even as Christ revealed his own dependence on the Heavenly Father, shown by his dependence, for example, on Mary and Joseph, dependence on the Jewish Sanhedrin that finally, as we know, even brought him to his death. May I strongly recommend, as one of the principal fruits of this retreat, that you decide, and do it now, on what ways, every day, you can protect yourself from your pride. In our sitting where you are, I'd want you to tell me this. We are all proud. Close the book and accept the fact. And the only way known to God for us, lessening our pride and at long dreary last not being what, let me tell you, those who know us, those who live with us, know how subtle can be the manifestations of pride. Only one way known to God and man to overcome pride, and that is by walking the hard, rough road of humiliation. welcome the humiliations in your life. Cherish them. Thank God for receiving them. The royal road of humility is paved with the sharp stones of humiliation. And it's not just waiting for other people to humiliate us. And we don't have to go around asking them. I need more humility. Would you mind humiliating me? They may say, "You idiot." Then we should say, "Thanks." That's the first meaning of our humility in the following of Christ. In not overestimating, overreaching ourselves. Well, there's another side to humility. And here again, the Son of God in human form is our perfect model to imitate. We are not only not to overreach ourselves, claiming first in our own minds more for ourselves than we have a right to. That's pride. But secondly, humility does not mean underreaching ourselves. Whatever we are, everything we have is a constant, merciful gift from God. But we were nothing. But we are not nothing now. There's quite a difference. We are children of God. We are loved by God. We do possess graces and gifts, talents and abilities that God wants us to put into constant practice. In my estimation, the hardest thing for many people is to balance these two forms of humility. Now, some people don't have much problem with the first kind of humility. They just don't have much. But leave it to human ingenuity. We'll find something, somewhere. We'll scour and search and dig for something. Oh, human nature, to be proud of. But there are other people who are, whether naturally or supernaturally, and I'm speaking to people who, besides being gifted naturally, are also very rich supernaturally. And we are to, on the one hand, practice humility in not underreaching ourselves with the natural gifts and talents that God may have given us. But also, we are not to underreach ourselves with the graces that God gave us. And behind that statement stands the mountain which we just began to scale some days ago. In saying, that God never gives any grace to us in order just to be savored, stared at, or hugged for ourselves. We are to be channels of grace for others. You see, gifted people, I know enough to say this, can, in their pride, not exert themselves, not put into use, not, being honest with God, use the gifts that He gave them, always for His own glory, and correspondingly for the good of souls. St. Bernard relates, on one occasion, he was to speak to a multitude of thousands of people. As he walked up the pulpit, he said to himself, "Bernard, get down. You're going to preach this homily so people will think how eloquent Bernard is." For a moment he hesitated. Then he told the devil, "You liar, I did not prepare this sermon for my glory. And I will not stop from giving it because you tell me I'm going to be proud of what people will think of me because I am such an eloquent orator." Ah, but take it from a man who has been dealing with many very gifted people in my 40 years in the priesthood. The more gifted we are, the more talents and graces God has given us. Let's not, dear Lords, not do what the man, remember the parable of the talents, did? Buried what he had. It's just that gifted people will have to work harder, much harder, to remain humble than those who are less gifted than they. One closing observation before our prayer. Christ, the living God, is our perfect model for the imitation that we need to practice the humility that God became man mainly to teach us. God, we're speaking of God, abased himself. That's what kenosis in Greek means. He abased himself to the limit to teach us, proud creatures, the meaning of humility. But Christ never allowed anyone to doubt who he was and what he should do. He did the will of his Father, faithful to what the Father wanted, even though it meant working astounding miracles. I would like to close this meditation with a prayer, the Litany of Humility, composed by the Secretary of State of St. Pius X. Anyone who knows the history of St. Pius X will appreciate the depth of meaning and the ocean of grace that his secretary obtained for himself and the vicar of Christ by living up to the invocations of this litany of humility. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, O Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I unnoticed, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should, O Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Amen.